All right. Yes, next Sunday we are going to honor graduates. We're excited for all those that are graduating college and high school. That's an exciting, exciting time. So if you've not filled out one of those forms, I would encourage you to do that. I think there's a place on the app that you can do that as well. Today we begin this series. You see it on the screen. This new series, Rooted Stories. So our theme this year in our church has been Rooted. What does it look like for us to truly be rooted in our faith in Jesus Christ, to go deep? So that when things come in life, things take place, that we're not blown over, we're not taken out, but we're rooted, our roots go down deep, and we have that stability through Jesus Christ. So basically, we're starting this today. There's going to be a lot of different people preaching this summer, but I'm the one that drew the lucky straw, I guess. I start with one of the stories that I honestly, personally have struggled with in Scripture more than probably any other story. You tell me about the resurrection, I'm like, yeah, I get the resurrection. This one, though, oh man, this is a tough one. So these are snapshots of people in Scripture that we can learn from and hopefully allow the Holy Spirit to challenge our lives as well. And we're starting with Genesis chapter 22. Verses 1 through 14. It's a little bit lengthy. I'm going to read it for you. It'll be on the screen. You'll see it. It starts this way. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. Took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and when he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Would you repeat that last sentence with me? On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. About 8 years ago, I felt just kind of impressed to dig a little bit into the names of God, the Hebrew names of God that you see in Scripture. I just had never been taught those things, and they seemed to be really, really important. So again, about 7, 8 years ago now, I really kind of dug deep into some of these names to understand just a little bit more. Like way back in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created. The Hebrew word for God there is Elohim, and Elohim means strong creator, someone who creates something out of nothing. So we have this God, this Elohim, who creates something out of nothing, absolutely nothing. Then you have Jehovah. Jehovah is one that is used thousands of times throughout the Old Testament. We'll talk about it a little bit more in detail here in a second, but Jehovah really translates to the God who is close. In other words, it's kind of easy to think of Elohim, this strong creator God, as some distant God off in the clouds somewhere doing whatever, rolling dice with his creation or whatever. But Jehovah God is close. He's intimately involved with his creation. He doesn't just create and walk away, but he enters into his creation. And you have one of my favorites is Adonai. Adonai, it actually is seen in the early promises given to Abraham. And Adonai is the God who takes responsibility for fulfilling his promises to you. I really like that. This is the God who knows all your drama. He knows all the stuff that you bring to the table. He knows the impossibilities in your life. He also knows the promises he's made to you, never to leave you, never to forsake you, to have a plan for your future. He knows the promises he has for you. So Adonai enters in and takes personal responsibility for what he's promised for you. I really like that. But let's go back to Jehovah really quick. Jehovah. I want you to think of the name Jehovah like the word doctor. So doctor is like this all-encompassing word, right? It's an umbrella term. So if I tell you, you know, I got a really bad cough, you know, and I've just had this cough for 2 weeks, and I got this congestion, and my ears hurt, and all that kind of different stuff, you'd say you need to go to the doctor, right? So I go to the walk-in clinic because I'm cheap like that, and that's just where I'm going to go, and I'm just going to tell them what's wrong with me. I have a sinus infection. Give me some medication. They're going to be like, no, I think there's more going on. You need to go see another doctor. But this doctor gets a little bit more specific, right? This is an ear, nose, and throat doctor. Sometimes you need to go to an ear, nose, and throat doctor, a doctor of your ear, nose, and throat. Sometimes you need to go to all kinds of different specific kinds of doctors. If I've got a sinus infection, I don't need to go see a surgeon, okay? If I've got a cough, I don't need to see a proctologist, right? Two different doctors. Are we on the same page there? Different ends, okay? So the word Jehovah is this God who is near, but then what God does is he begins to add things, he begins to extend the name Jehovah to reveal to us some of his unique characteristics, okay? So what we see in that passage is that God begins to do that, and at the end of it, we hear a name. It's Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And it translates as the Lord who provides. He's this close, intimate, entering into his creation God who provides for us. Provides for us. So what I want to do is I want to look at a couple things from this passage where Abraham is preparing to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. Okay. And then I have a question for us. But the story of this, we need to make sure we're all on the same page, goes all the way back to actually Genesis 12. God made some other promises to Abraham, and they're really important to understand. So Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 says this: "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Through you. Okay, so that's the promises that God is making to Abram at the time. His name changed later. But to Abram, he's making this promise. So you're gonna go into this new land. You've never been there, but you need to go. Pack up everything, pack up your family, go do this thing. You're going to go into this new land, and what's going to happen in that land is I'm going to establish a people who are truly going to live out what it looks like for heaven to be on earth, God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are the people that are going to show the rest of the world who I am, a nation. And Abraham, I'm going to birth that nation through you. You're going to be the father of this nation that's about to come about. Okay. In fact, the whole world is going to be blessed through this lineage all the way to Jesus. He doesn't go that far in that description, but Jesus is a part of that lineage. Okay. So this is a major, major promise that God is making. So in a radical act of faith, Abraham packs everything up, hits the road with his family, all his stuff. They go to this land they've never been to before. Okay. Packs it up. He's a stranger. He's in a strange land. He obeys. He's doing all of these things that God wants, but there's this really, really sticky situation that is a really troubling one, and it's this whole descendants issue. It's the whole issue of having children. Not only could he and his wife not have children, but they were like legit old. So like it had been like over a decade that they would have been collecting Social Security. Now, if you are collecting Social Security, do not take that personally, but I'm going to make an assumption. God is just not impressing upon your heart right this moment to raise a couple of toddlers, okay? So this is how old they are, right? That's their situation. So not only can they not have kids, they're old, okay? They have moved on to other things in life. That idea of children is so far in history, okay? So a year goes by and there's no kids. 3 years goes by. No kids. 10 years goes by. And they've done everything that God wanted them to do. They went to this land, all this different stuff. No kid, no kid, no kid, no kid. 10 years comes in, and Abraham and Sarah get a little frustrated. And so they decide to take matters into their own hands. They kind of veer off of God's plan. And so Sarah's like, you need to go find this lady. And so so Abraham meets up with this lady named Hagar. And Hagar, lo and behold, after a while, gets pregnant. And she gives birth to Abraham's son, Ishmael. Ishmael, this is not Isaac, this is Ishmael. And because of the nature of how this whole thing came about, it's pretty predictable that it all went downhill, okay? It all went south pretty quick, and at the end of it all, Abraham has got Sarah, and Sarah's got Abraham, and they still have no son named Isaac after all of that turmoil. So another year goes by, another year, 10 more years, 14 more years goes by, 14 more years. So it's been 24 years since God's made the promise, since Adonai has made the promise that he is going to provide, that he is going to provide a son. God shows up on the scene again and says, okay, we're ready now. Buckle your seatbelt within a year. And sure enough, 9 months later, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. Isaac, okay. Now, after all of that, after everything that's just taken place, you can imagine, like, how amazingly precious Isaac was to those two people. Like, aren't your kids important to you? But you can imagine just how special this child was to them. Not only is he God's promised child to them, but think about everything that they've gone through, everything they've prayed about, everything that they've endured to hold this infant at this age. It's an amazing moment, which makes the passage that I read at the beginning so horrific. It's nonsensical in a way. It doesn't make any sense. And yet, it's in here for a reason. And we're going to dive just a little bit deeper today into this. Because being rooted in faith, which is what we're talking about, what does it look like for us to be rooted in faith? If you fast forward to the New Testament in Hebrews, it says that all of this obedience on Abraham's part was credited to him as righteousness. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. So he exhibited a lot of faith. He was rooted in this faith, but what does that look like? And the first thing that we've got to come to understand is this. God loves me even when I can't see it. And here's the deal. I know exactly how that sounds. I don't like it. It made me cringe a little bit to write it. Pastor Rich, you have no idea. In fact, how dare you? How dare you? You have no idea what I've been through. You have no idea what I'm going through. You don't have any clue what I've seen, or what's happened to me, or what was done to me. You have the gall to say, well, God loves you even when you can't see it. That feels cruel to me. Feels like you're negating the things that maybe I've suffered in this life, and I totally get it. Listen, I would love to tell you, I would love to be able to stand up here and tell you I do not feel unsettled about this passage of Scripture, but I still do at times. Feel really unsettled about what God is asking Abraham to do. And maybe that's the point of this, is that I don't feel settled. Maybe that's the point of this passage. Because this passage presents questions to us, doesn't it? If God is love, and we would agree, I mean, God is love. If God is love, why would he ask this? Why this thing? It's cruel. It's inconsistent with the nature of God. Why would he do this? So let's ask a different question. So instead of asking, why would God ask this? Instead, let's ask, what does God want me to know? When we look at this passage, instead of asking, why would God ask this? Ask, what does God want me to know? What does he want me to know? See, there's something that God wants Abraham to know, and the same is true for you and I. He has something for you that he wants you to know. And many times, we're so busy and so settled that we don't see what he has for us. We don't understand the truth that he's trying to get us to understand until something rattles our faith, until something strikes right at the core of who we are. Genesis 22 tells us that God was going to test Abraham. School's out for summer, isn't it? All right, teachers, I see you. It's out for summer, okay? But there's a run of tests right before the end of the year, okay? And I don't like the word test. I think it's, I just don't like it at all. And the good news is, in the Hebrew, in the original language, it means refine. So it means that God wants to refine Abraham. He's refining him. And what I want you to imagine for just a second is a bicycle wheel. So you got a bicycle wheel. And in the middle of that bicycle wheel, you have a hub right there. And on that hub, all these spokes go out from that hub in that bicycle wheel. Okay. Every single one of us has a hub in our life. We all do. We all have this hub in our life. Everything else in our life revolves around that hub, but it also answers to that hub. It serves that hub. And if there's anything in our life that challenges that hub, if there's anything in our life that does not serve that staying at the center of our life, we tend to cut it off. We tend to sacrifice it if it's going to challenge whatever is in the center of our lives. And that could be anything. What the center of your life might be a spouse. It could be a job. It could be a peer group or some image you're trying to maintain. Whatever that hub is, the spokes come out from that hub. What's at the center, the thing that you and I put our faith in right there in the middle, whatever that is, that's revealed by what we're willing to sacrifice for it, to stay in the center. But here's the deal. God loves us way too much to let us forfeit real life through insufficient hubs in our life. He knows. He knows that the only way you and I have real life, the only way that we have full life, the only way we can truly experience real love is when he's the hub, when he is the hub. Now, I don't know what the testing is that you might be going through in your life, but when those things are challenged, ask the question, what does God want me to know? What does God want me to know? It might be that he is the only one capable to be the hub. When your faith is in anything else, the spokes start getting wobbly, right? The stability starts to leave your life. You can't run a true course if anything else is the hub. God wants more for you than that. Would you believe that today? God wants more for you than that. God's the author, he's the perfecter of our faith. All life flows from the center, and he loves us enough to challenge that spot. He loves us enough to not let us put anything else in that spot. So how many times do we sacrifice? How many times do I sacrifice God in my life to keep something else at the center? God's supposed to serve that thing right there. But that thing was never meant to be there. That's insufficient. What is that for you? Now, I'm totally speculating. But I can imagine that there would not be anything Isaac's parents wouldn't do for their son. Is it possible that there was a temptation that kept sliding Isaac towards the center? Where Isaac, this long-awaited, special, chosen, given son, might be the center? I don't know. But whatever the case, God wanted Abraham's best. And loved him enough, loved him enough to challenge him for that spot. That does not change the tension that this entire passage creates. I still struggle with it, okay? Yet I think I get the sense that God knows the harshness of this situation. I think God understands exactly how bad it is what he's asking Abraham to do, because the pain of God the Father is deeper than we know. The pain of God the Father is deeper than you and I know. I think sometimes there are stories in Scripture that really give us windows into the heart of God. And I think this Abraham story is one of those stories where there's a whole lot more going on than just your first read-through take. You have to sit on it. You have to camp with it. You have to let it mess with you. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to mess with you in the context of that scripture. I think there's a lot more going on than just first glance. Like, not just what God was doing, but what his love would do. Not just for Abraham, but once. One final sacrifice for all. Okay. Now, I think a whole lot of parents can attest to the pain of watching your child suffer. As a parent, Shelley and I have had this conversation actually more recently. We've done just about everything we can in our power to protect our kids from any kind of trauma in their entire life. it was like our life mission. It was, we're going to protect our children. They're never going to have to know what that felt like. They're never going to have to know what that was like. They're just going to be protected. They're going to be sheltered. They're going to be provided for. We've wanted that for our children. And I think a lot of that was to avoid unnecessary pain on their part. I don't want to watch my kids hurt. Do you? Do you want to watch my kids hurt? No. Okay. I don't want to watch my kids hurt. It's hard, right? Now imagine the pain of a father watching a son willingly suffer on a cross. I think the pain of God is far deeper than we know, watching that take place. We know the pain that Jesus went through. Most of you all probably have seen The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's film. I mean, we know what Jesus went through. Okay, we see what Jesus went through. But in the background, the unseen is the pain of this father. The pain of the father. So I think God knew exactly the turmoil that Abraham was in this moment. I think he also knew full well the reality of following through on something that was going to be one of the most painful experiences ever. God knew, and God was there, even in that moment, because he's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides, and the provision of God is far greater than we realize. It's far greater than we realize. I really appreciate Abraham. In the text, it indicates that he actually believed, he gives little clues, that he believed God would provide something else. I think Abraham, somewhere along the line, was going to be obedient to the point of all of it. But I think he also believed in the very character and the nature of God, and that ultimately God would make a provision. We see it in the words he uses. He says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. We will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father," I would have said the same thing. "Yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Even Abraham is continuing to step in faith, believing that God in the end is going to make a provision. And we read the rest of this earlier. By faith, Abraham revealed God was at the center. Abraham, in all of his actions, was revealing what was truly at the center of his life. And his son was spared. A word echoed from heaven, "Stop, just stop." a provision was made. Jehovah Jireh provided. And I had you say that last verse for a reason earlier. I want you to think about these words. On the mountain of the Lord, it was provided. Listen, the parallels to Jesus are not hard to find in this story. On the mountain of the Lord, a hill called Calvary, it was provided. God's provision for people like you and me was provided. And this is why God's provision ultimately is revealed to us in a question, and it's this. Where are you in the story? So I know that we're talking about what it looks like to be rooted in faith, and I do this. When I look at this passage, when I look at this story, when I think about the implications for myself, I always put myself in Abraham's position. I would assume most of us probably would. We'd put ourselves in Abraham's position. And in Abraham's position, Abraham's the one that's got to exhibit all the... Isaac's just along for the ride. Okay, but Abraham's the one that's being challenged in all of these different ways. So maybe possibly like Abraham, it's a gut check. All right, Rich, what's at the center of your life? What's the hub? And maybe there are things that I need to lay down on the altar still. Maybe there are things that you need to lay down on the altar. What do those things look like for you? We all have them. Or maybe we need to follow through. God's asked us to do something, and he's waiting for us to continue to step by faith. Even when we don't like what we think the outcome's going to be, or we don't know what the outcome's going to be, but we're willing to take those steps of faith. I don't know what that might be. We all kind of see ourselves in Abraham's shoes in that moment, but here's my 100% guarantee. In that story, every single one of us is Isaac. Every single one of us is Isaac. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. God's provision for you and me. The wages of sin is death. That's what separates us from God. And this is the power of the name Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provided liberation from the law of sin and death for you and I through his Son, Jesus Christ. He snatched us right off the altar. He snatched you and I right off the altar and gave himself for us that we might live, that we might have real life. Being rooted in faith begins with being rooted in the one who gave his life to set you free. My prayer for you today, even as we received communion today, as we sung these songs today, as you've heard the Word of God read today, my prayer and my hope for you today is that you've chosen to root your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. He is your provision. To know God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides freedom and liberation. You put your faith in that God, your faith will grow, will grow. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. You may think at this point your next step might be baptism. This just kind of hit me right now, but that card, that next step card on the back side, is a spot to mark if you're interested in being baptized. We don't immediately throw you in, just so you know. You'll get an opportunity to meet. We'll talk about what that looks like and make sure we're doing things for the right reasons in the right way. But if you've walked across that line of faith, I would encourage you to mark that on the back of that. I'll be in contact with you. We'll take that journey together, but make those concrete steps forward as you continue to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Can I pray for you, Father? We do come before you today, and we're so grateful for the love. We're grateful for the sacrifice that was made for us. We're grateful for your provision. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And Father, many times we don't know exactly where that provision is going to come from, what it's going to look like, and I can guarantee, Father, you see the depths of our hearts, our situations in this room. You know exactly what's going on in our lives, and you know where there's provision that is needed. So I am entrusting you today, Father, to find those areas where provision is needed. I pray that, Father, you would make yourself known in a powerful way in our lives. We love you. We praise you. It is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. And make sure you head over to the coffee house right now. They're literally waiting for you. So thank you.